So, the title today is there a place for mothers today? That may sound like a peculiar question. What do we mean by that? Is there a place for mothers today? Well, think about that as we proceed to jump into a matter of consideration of things relative to the context in which we live. As you are well aware, there is no small amount of confusion regarding roles today. And that is putting it as mildly as perhaps we could. This was especially obvious a few weeks ago when a recent nominee for a Supreme Court justice position was unable, or perhaps unwilling, to define a woman. You remember that? As I recall, her response was that she was not a biologist. How could you get that far in life and not be able, when you are one? Okay, that tells you something of the world in which we live. We have come to the place of being told that we cannot be sure whether we are even male or female. Maybe there's this non-binary kind of thing. There's confusion about which restroom to use, which pronouns to use, about who can become pregnant and have a baby. Pregnant people, we've heard. And I'm reminded of a passage in Psalm chapter 11, which says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have seen a steady erosion of the basic foundations of life, the likes of which blow our minds as we think back over just the last several years. When that happens, the boundaries of reason disappear, and that's what we're seeing. The familiar designation of common sense no longer applies. When was the last time you used that phrase, common sense? Doesn't even mean anything anymore, almost. So Psalm 11 has some necessary and refreshing insight on this matter. The text that I quoted was Psalm 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Just looking at that, you might want to think, okay, what does that have to do with? What is the context here? So let's look at that. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. That's a good way to start. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? What does that have to do with anything? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Well, it has something to do with, if I'm putting my trust in the Lord, I don't need to run and hide. That's the essence of it. Now, I don't know about you, but as I have seen things going the directions that they have, the thought has occurred to me, I want to flee to the mountain and get away from it all at times because it's like overwhelming. So think about it in those terms. That's kind of what this is getting at. But what does the next section say? What is the encouragement in light of this? Well, the encouragement is to look in the right direction. Maybe not so much at all of the things that are going on around us. Starting in verse 4 of Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. This isn't taking him by surprise. He is aware. He is still on the throne. His eyelids test the sons of men. Oh, great. The Lord tests the righteous. So I need to look at the things that are going on in this world as kind of a test. How am I going to hold up? Am I just going to go run and hide, or am I going to stand firm for what's right and true? But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That's a strong contrast to say he doesn't hold them in the same regard as the righteous in fact, they will receive punishment for their wickedness. Now, I don't know if that's a consolation or not. When we see the stuff going on in our world, there is a part of us that probably wants some retribution toward all of the craziness that's out there. I don't know that we want to press that very far, but at least we can see the contrast. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He will deal properly. He loves righteousness. His countenance upholds the upright. So, this text indicates that the Lord is still on his throne. He sees what is going on, and he is, in a sense, testing the righteous. He wants us to stand firm, to hold to truth, to look to him in these times. And it indicates that he will hold the wicked accountable. He also loves the righteous. So how do we respond to that love and testing in times like these? Do we flee as a bird to the mountain, or do we stand firm in his truth? It seems that we should go back to his word for confirmation of what is the truth and what is a lie. And there is a lot of lie out there today, a lot of confusion. In these times, many critical and foundational institutions are being undermined. They are being redefined. There is not only confusion about what is a woman, but also about what is a mother. Who can be a mother? The birth rate is in serious decline around the world. Where are the babies? Well, the babies are being aborted at an alarming rate, and that continues. Marriage has been redefined to become virtually meaningless. The family has been refined to become almost anything. So what can the righteous do? Do we flee as a bird to the mountain? Or do we say, wait, let's look to the Lord? Because he is still there, very much on the throne. So today, this is all background. Today, we are encouraged to celebrate Mother's Day, and we want to do that. But do we even know what a mother is and why we should celebrate motherhood? Now, I think we're a little further ahead of the most recent Supreme Court edition in terms of being able to provide some definition to what a mother is, or to define what a woman is. I want to indicate or give us some background, some basis for recognizing that motherhood is not meaningless. We do know what one is. And I don't want to become too cynical about how confused things are, though it's not easy at times. I think most people do know what a woman is, what a mother is, and they are not confused. But the people in woke places want us to think otherwise. So this should compel us to go back to Scripture, to review what it says about being a woman, about being a mother. It's not that we don't know, but we want to look to Scripture with an eye toward a response or reaction to the woke point of view. They are intent on destroying the foundations that we have held to for all of time, essentially. And that relates to the institutions, the basic, the foundational institutions of life. And motherhood is one of those. So, let's think about that. And this is going to be a really hard question to start with. Where did the idea of motherhood originate? Did it come about by special creation or chance evolution? Does evolution explain how women and motherhood originated? Have you thought about the intricacies of producing a baby? How on earth could that have evolved over time? I don't care how much time you throw into the mix. So we want to think about, what does the Bible say about this? And we obviously can't cover every single detail, but we want to at least get a little bit of an overview of some things to think about. A general statement is found in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That should tell us there's something special about humanity, in distinction, clear distinction over all of the other creatures, because mankind is going to have dominion over them. And that means care. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a distinction. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There's an element of purpose in this. So that's a pretty good start. Genesis chapter 1, going way back to the beginning. And then some more detail is given in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." So Adam had a part in providing some nomenclature here. "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field." There's a few of them, actually, that I'd like to ask Adam why he gave them those names, but aside from that. "But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." This process was to help Adam see, look at all the things that God has made. They're different than you, and none of them compare to you. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place." Now, you remember the question, why a rib? Or why a part from the side? Not up here, not down there, but beside. Togetherness. There's a purpose. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" I'm sure you've heard the joke. I think it was a joke. Something like that. That basically said, when God made man, then God said, "I think I can do better than that." And then he made the woman. But anyway, maybe it wasn't a joke. Maybe that was real. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, there's several things that are wrapped up into this. So let's just take a look at some of this. The position of mother was originated by divine design. Now, that is very clear. And the distinction between man and woman is intentional. It's not an evolutionary chance thing that just happened. It was very intentional. Both the man and the woman were created in the image and likeness of God. That is a very special creative design, and it's stated in such a way to make it so obvious that there's a distinction between them and a distinction between them and other creatures. And they were created in complementary form. That's emphasized as well. The woman was to be a proper counterpart to the man because there wasn't anything else. And so this was, again, very intentional. Examination of the other creatures indicated the need for a proper counterpart for man. Together they could do more than they could do separately in a variety of contexts. That included working the garden, that included exercising dominion, that included being fruitful and multiplying. It couldn't happen any other way. It's the only means possible. Being a mother is the biologically designed function of a woman. The call to be fruitful and multiply requires a mechanism for reproduction, to be able to reproduce one's self. And this was designed by God from the beginning. It's not something that just evolved over time. It's like, well, we've got to come up with a way to be able to perpetuate our society, our race, our people, whatever. Boy, I hope something comes along to make it work. That just doesn't fit. It's not reality. Man and woman are designed so that together they can procreate. It's part of the whole one flesh idea. Jesus referenced that in Matthew 19:4 as well. The basic biology is quite simple and naturally operational. That part's the easy part. The highly complex part is the internal function of how it all works. It's taken those who have studied anatomy and physiology a long time to be able to figure out how it all works. And there's still a few things that we're not really sure about. But God was sure. He makes it work. Everything has to work just right, and it usually does. But we, as we know, we live in a fallen world, so it doesn't always work just right. But things usually do. So that a baby can be produced and grow to maturity. Then there's the reference here to both being naked and unashamed, and that indicates that everything was perfect from the beginning. And that's in contrast to Genesis chapter 3, where the effects of the fall indicate that the corruption of sin is a major factor of our having to deal with, and it explains why things are the mess that they are. And in our day, we are seeing more and more evidence of that. At least it's becoming more obvious. Today, in light of the command to be fruitful and multiply, the interest in multiplying and filling the earth seems to have diminished significantly. In addition to all of the other things that are mentioned in this passage that are being rejected, the distinction between men and women and what a mother is, and the distinction between animals and people, and the distinction between people and God, the creatures and God, all of that is just totally thrown out. The position of mother has certain practical implications. This is not rocket science. This is just stuff we know, but sometimes it helps to go look back and think about it. It assumes the ability to conceive and gestate a child. Conception is necessary and generally possible by design. God designed the physical means necessary for conception. All of the biologically recognized mechanism was His idea. It did not evolve over time. There's no way it could have. It assumes the ability to physically mature or nurture a child. The basic concept of nursing, as understood in our American culture, not in the British culture, because they use that terminology in a broader sense. God designed a very practical means for sustaining the life of a baby from the mother's own body, and science has tried to duplicate this sustaining nourishment. It was even suggested for a time, you may have been aware of that, that the artificial option was better. Seems like I heard that back in the 50s and the 60s. But we've since come to realize that we cannot do better than what God did. The artificial option is functional, but it's not better than God's designed natural provision. It assumes the ability to raise a child to maturity. That is, provide ongoing care. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but human offspring require a great number of years for them to grow to the place where they can function on their own. It's not like in the animal world where a creature can be born and within minutes is up and off and on their own. We don't work that way. Why is that? Because we're slow? Or because there's such a complexity in us and there's such a need for that human interaction to help us to come to the place where we are able to function, and that requires a mother. Now, fathers are part of the picture too, but the mother is absolutely critical to the whole process. You cannot get away from that. There is a huge amount of time and effort that is involved in bringing children to maturity. And I don't mean to make any of you who still have children at home tired thinking about it. Because when we babysit our grandkids, we remember. Yes, it is physically demanding. Papa, throw me up in the air again. Then looking at Genesis 3:16 and 4:1. 3:16 is not your favorite passage. I have not heard anyone ever say their favorite Bible passage is Genesis 3:16. Ever. I don't think I ever will. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 4:1 says, very matter-of-factly, mind you, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She recognized who was ultimately responsible here, by the way. So let's think about what are the expectations for motherhood. Well, that passage in Genesis 3:16 reminds us that there is an expectation to bring forth children, but it's not without some difficulty. But the major expectation is, be fruitful and multiply. Bring children into this world. And because we live in a fallen world, post-fall, bringing children into the world is not without difficulty. And sometimes physiological problems preclude it. That's just part of being in this broken world. And then there are physical challenges in childbirth itself. The matter of being sick while pregnant, having labor difficulty. When our first child was born, there were some difficulties there that required going to the hospital and spending some time, and that ended in a C-section with a very successful birth, but a more slowly recovering mother. And one of the great benefits that came from that for her was I started doing the vacuuming after that and continued to. And once, I think I've mentioned, she actually got the vacuum out once to vacuum something up, and Phil said to her, "Mommy, what are you doing with Daddy's vacuum?" I still know how to use a vacuum, by the way, and still do. But there are challenges, difficulties, and once the child is born, it doesn't end. I'm sure you all can remember this. You probably are not wanting to be reminded of this, but there are many things like getting enough sleep, knowing how to deal with an ill child, ear infections, all kinds of things that come along. And it's not just a few days. It's not just a few weeks. It's not just a few years. It's quite a few. As a matter of fact, it continues on. And then there are the emotional challenges in a marriage, dealing with all of the complications of dealing with children. So it's a rather involved thing. So is being a mother a breeze? No. Is it important? Absolutely. Absolutely essential. But also being a mother and being a parent, for that matter, can be wonderfully rewarding. We have many wonderful memories of our times with our kids growing up. And sometimes we'll go back and look at some old pictures or some old videos and be reminded of how sweet and wonderful they were and how cute and cuddly and adorable and all that stuff. And then we are also reminded of how glad we are that our memories are bad enough. I mean, our memories don't remember as many bad things. Or if we do, it's much less vivid than it once was. And then also we've come to the realization that our memories of our kids growing up are being gradually replaced by memories of our grandkids growing up. And that's even, well, I don't want to say more fun, but kind of, because you can send them back home. That seems to have jumped ahead just a little bit. Or maybe I lost a slide. There is an expectation to provide a safe environment for living and growing. An expectation to provide a safe environment for living and growing. So a helpless infant needs constant, proper care. We've kind of touched on that already. A helpless infant, a newborn, is completely dependent on the parent, on the mother in particular, for all of the needs. The consolation is, as time goes by, they become less and less dependent. Ideally. Now, there are occasions where that doesn't always work, but that's the norm. But it can be very demanding. And the mother is essential. And it's often physically demanding, as well as emotionally. The growing up process has gotten easier in some ways. We have more creature comforts. We have more conveniences. They didn't have baby monitors with cameras back in our day. I mean, that's really cool. We have more available resources and provisions. We have better medical care and access to help. So, yeah, there's some ways in which it's gotten easier. We have, generally, air conditioning. Now, think back 100 to 150 years when you were living in some parts of the country where the temperatures would go way up or way down, and life could be even more difficult. But the growing up process has gotten more difficult in some ways, because for one thing, if you're sent to the store to get diapers, and you look at it, you go, how do I know which one to get? There are hundreds of different varieties, or any other number of things. There are too many choices, and there are so many opinions on what is proper care with so many things, because there are conflicting ideas. Do you go with this person's suggestion or this person's suggestion? Or do you just do what mom did? Or do you come up with your own plan? How do you deal with these things? And then we think about the more insidious obstacles to navigate in bringing children toward maturity because of all of the evil influences that there are. I heard a podcast recently that referenced the fact of far more psychological problems among children in the days in which we live, that it's becoming enough of an alarm to write articles about it. And I wonder why that would be. When we have increased identity confusion, why would that cause people to have more psychological problems from a younger age, down to age 8 even, of concerns? Because we don't hold biblical family values, we don't recognize the need for two parents, a mom and a dad. I mean, you go down the list of all the things, it's no surprise that there are many more psychological problems. So then let's press on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, where we read, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, his protege. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Assuming that's probably when he last was with him and departed from him. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, why is that in here? Why is that included? Do you ever read through the scriptures and go, why was this put in here, I wonder? There must be something significant. This faith matter that is passed along, doesn't it say something about the mothers passing along from one to another to the child? Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That was affirmation of his taking on the responsibility of serving the Lord in the capacity that he was. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, that could be applicable to us in our times as well, because there's a lot of stuff going on around us that could give us a spirit of fear. But we need to, again, also recognize the opportunity that we have through Christ and his word and his truth and all to have power and love and a sound mind in all of this. So what are the benefits of motherhood? Well, there are benefits for the mother. Really. A mother may have the satisfaction of knowing that she has brought a new life into this world. I still think that is an incredibly amazing thing. The idea of that new life, that child, that baby. The idea of new life coming from this union of a husband and wife is just hard to get beyond in terms of how can that be. The thought of someone intentionally ending such a life seems unfathomable. So a mother has the most amazing responsibility imaginable, that privilege, that task. Now, the father's role is absolutely necessary, but it's not as immersive, somewhat on the sidelines comparatively. The mother's role is all-consuming, and it lasts for a very long time. And she is directly attached to the child for months for nourishment and general care, and that dependency continues for many years. Again, the father is important too because of the combined effort functioning together and the need that children have of a father, but it's different. It's not the same as a mother. A mother may have the joy of experiencing the love of a child in return for her love and nurture. There's something very special about the love of a mother for her child and the reciprocal love of the child for the mother. I remember seeing it in our kids, and I'm sure that Susan can remember holding that little one and the little one looking back at you with that love, dependence. We get that just a little bit when we have time with the grandkids and they look at us and say, "I love you, Papa," or "I love you, Nana." And then we just sort of melt and it's all over. The mother has the joy of knowing that she is sustaining the life of this little one by her nurturing care. And that, of course, may be somewhat contrasted by those times when she seems or feels rather fatigued by it all. But it's that those special moments that pull one through. A Christian mother may have the reward of encouraging and seeing her child come to faith in Christ. A Christian mother has the added concern for the spiritual development of her child. She can pray for and encourage an interest in the things of the Lord. She can read the Bible and share biblical truths with her little ones, who are sponges for truth and insight. There is just no better opportunity. That is the way it was intended to be, and you don't want to miss those occasions. Even though at times it feels hard to do so because of all the pressures and all the things that are there. There are benefits for the child. A child with a caring mother may be more readily grow and flourish toward maturity. The caring mother will direct the child in a way that it best suits the needs and concerns of the child. Now, there are mothers that may not be as caring as others, but the opportunity is there. And those that provide that care provide a huge benefit to that child. They can help them to be all that they can be. And they can help maximize the strengths and minimize the weaknesses and direct them in the direction that they need to go. And that can be of great benefit for a child. A child with a caring mother has a better foundation for dealing with the complexities of life. There are many dangers and obstacles in life. Proper training and spiritual nurture will help the child deal with the challenges in life. And the caring mother will help the child learn how to deal with success and failure in life. We need to know how to deal with both of those, and the mother can help with that. And of course, it requires genuine interest and the investment of time and energy in the child. And it can be intensive, and it can be demanding. But the rewards are great. and not always immediately seeable. A child with a Christian mother has the opportunity to embrace the faith in Christ which she willingly shares. This was the case with Timothy. That's the whole emphasis that Paul is communicating in this text. Timothy had a lineage of concerned mothers that shared their faith. And that's one of the critical, important privileges that a mother has in dealing with a child. Of course, grandparents can do the same, as was pointed out here with Timothy's grandmother. But mothers have the greatest opportunity, the most direct connection, the mechanism by which to build into the child. And so you don't ever want to miss that. Then there are benefits for the society as a whole. The society that encourages proper motherhood can perpetuate itself. Do I even need to say that? I think today we do. Because if you minimize motherhood, if you are confused on matters of gender and all of that, things just won't work. Mothers are absolutely necessary for a society to continue. There's no other way to have babies, even artificial means of conception, and there are variations of those, still use mothers. And a society that discourages motherhood and having children will die out. Just that simple. A society that kills its children will eventually self-destruct. And we are seeing evidence of that in societies where they have been minimizing childbirth and having children. They are having problems. Japan is one of those places. And there are others. The society that encourages biblical motherhood will produce a higher quality society. If you do some research and look at different societies and how they have fared in a Christian-oriented society compared to a non-Christian-oriented society, there's a huge difference just in the quality of life and the mindset. It's amazing. The designer of this world gave us clear directions on how things work best, and if we follow those, things actually work better. Who would have thought? The society that permits the free exercise of the Christian faith will experience greater opportunity for God's blessing. The society that restricts the Christian faith will fail. There are plenty of examples of that in history. The society that promotes or permits the free exercise of the Christian faith will prosper. And if we think back to our own nation, it has been very prosperous in the past as it permitted the free exercise of the Christian faith. Is that just a coincidence? How are we doing now? Well, we still have a pretty good life. But how are things going politically? How are things going in relation to other nations of the world? Are we getting a better handle on things? Or are things getting more and more confused, complicated, frustrating? I think it's fairly obvious. So it's just a reminder that biblical truth is important. God's design is right. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. A mother is a woman who has born a child, not a pregnant person. There is a place for mothers in our world. If the world is going to continue, we have to have mothers. Now, we know the time will come when this world will come to an end, when we'll be in the new heaven and the new earth, but we're not there yet. We're still here. We need to keep functioning. We need to get back to a biblical foundation, and we need to make sure that we have that squarely in mind. And so today we have the opportunity to express our appreciation, our gratitude for all of our mothers. And motherhood is a gift of God for society to prosper by God's design. So I say thank you to all you mothers for your great labor of love on behalf of your children and society. And we also would say thank you to our own mothers for their labor of love on behalf of their children and society. So we are truly blessed by the institution of motherhood. We want to recognize that. So thank you and happy Mother's Day.